verse, third verse, fourth verse. We'll just go and do it like you're standing outside and there's 1,000 people listening and they all have to hear you and you have no mic so that everybody can hear you. Can you pull that off? Yes? Well, not quite that loud. Okay, everybody plug your ears when he's speaking. But go ahead and stand up and go for it. This is John chapter 15.
Verses 5 to 17.
5 to 17.
Obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's command and remain in his love.
I have told you this, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as Jesus has loved you. Greater love has no one than this, but he lays down his life for his friends. Here my friends will be greater than I
am. I no longer call you servant, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friend, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you.
You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last. And the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name.
Go for it. Sure. But stand up.
This is my command. Love each other.
Yeah, show them some love, ladies and gentlemen. That was fantastic. Well, Pastor Walt asked me to speak about joy since it's the third Sunday of Advent, and I wanted to take some time to look at the theme of joy in Scripture, and especially like that passage in John chapter 15 that you just read, because it talks about Jesus' joy being active in our own lives and our joy being complete. So we'll talk more about that. Before we go there, though, I want you to think back to when you were maybe in first or second or third grade. Is anyone here in first or... No, nobody here is that young. You all look like you've graduated. If any of you are still in first or second or third grade, then I have some tutoring resources for you. No, I'm just playing. But think back when you were that age, and who is your hero? Who is a person, like a real person that you had a relationship with that you thought was just the coolest, that you thought was awesome? Can you think of who it was? Maybe when you were 7 or 8, who was it that you knew that you thought was just the greatest? You always wanted to hang out with them. You couldn't wait till they came over. So turn to the person next to you, or shout in this case. To the person next to you and just share with them who is the really cool person in your life when you were like 7 or 8. All right, well, it's kind of a hard question for some of you. I heard somebody say, I didn't have any friends. But let me tell you about mine. Mine was my cousin, Mike. See, he was about 4 or 5 years older than me, and he was by far the coolest person I knew. He had irrepressible energy, a twinkle in his eye, and a great sense of humor. He was always laughing. He was always getting into mischief, too, by the way. He was a farm kid. His dad and mom owned a bunch of milking cows and tractors and fields, and they had to plant stuff. And he would talk about riding on the wagon behind the tractor and bucking hay. Do you know what bucking hay is? The hay is baled with some twine, some rope. And he, you know, even when he was in elementary, he was already old enough to grab the hay bale by the twine and push it up onto the wagon and that kind of stuff. And milk cows, stuff that you do on farms. And I didn't live on a farm, so that was automatically cool. He was a great athlete. He played basketball a lot, which I loved, and he was a lot better than me. He could actually jump. He had hops, and I didn't. Still true. And he ran cross country and track. He'd tell us stories about putting knuckleheads in their place at school. Like, he wasn't afraid to do stuff that my brother and I weren't allowed to do to other kids. Anyway, he was just automatically awesome. And especially when we were really little, we would just beg my parents, when is Mike coming? When is Mike coming? We'd know if there was a family get-together, right? Saturday night, everybody's coming over. And, you know, by Saturday, like 10 a.m., and maybe they weren't coming till 6, but we were already tugging on mom's sleeve saying, when is Mike coming? When is Mike coming? And maybe we were corny, but we would write little notes to Mike. Like, Mike, you know, guess what happened to me? Or, Mike, I want to play basketball like you. Or, I mean, just, it was kind of silly, but you know, Mike would come, and then we'd run out to the car, and we would give him our little note, or we'd have a little gift that we might have wrapped, and I don't know, he was just cool like that, and you had to honor his coolness. The anticipation was intense for my brother and I. We were giddy about it. We would ask, you know, like I said, is it time yet for Mike to come? Mom, when is Mike's coming? And we just couldn't wait. And for me, when I think about Christmas and the Advent season, that's when we anticipate Christ's coming. And it reminds me of those feelings that I had when I was a kid. There's that anticipation, that I can't wait, that expectation that something special is going to happen with someone special. There's gifts, there's giving, there's getting together with special people. There's the sheer joy and the giddy excitement of the season. So as we dive into this idea of joy, I want to look at that kind of that excitement and that joy and that energy in Scripture as a theme a little more closely. That excitement that's shared by those of us who expect Jesus to show up, not just at Christmas, but in our lives every day. The first idea that I wanted to just point out as I looked at the Scriptures on the subject of joy is the fact that there is a giver. That is, there is a source of joy in our lives as followers of Jesus, because we can't make it. Joy is given to us as a gift, like the gift that you might open on December 25th or the 24th if your parents let you cheat. Who is the gift from? You know, on the presents under our tree at home, I like to make that a little bit of a mystery. So I'll often put, like, you know, from Santa, and let them try and figure out who that happens to be, or from Mr. Claus, or from silly things, depending even on what the gift is. I'll sometimes change who it's from on the little tag, right? Well, we need to know who our joy is from. And when you start looking and digging into Scripture, you see in Psalm 21:6 that joy comes from God's presence. That's one of the places we get joy. That when we are in God's presence, that will bring joy. Psalm 21:6 talks about that. Luke 2:30 talks about good news that will cause great joy for all the people in the Savior Christ the Lord. So the good news that Jesus is coming is one of the sources of joy for us. And I think that's why it's true here at Christmas. Everywhere Jesus went, there was joy. Dr. Michael McIntosh, in a book called The Tender Touch of God, he said this. He said, the joy of the Lord was at the tomb of the resurrected Lazarus, overshadowing the sadness and disappointment of the dead man's sisters. And the joy was there when the leper returned to thank Jesus. He said the joy was there when a woman caught in the very act of adultery was forgiven and released from her sin. He said the joy was there when the deaf heard and the blind saw and the lame walked. He said the joy was there on the mountainside as the multitudes listened to the profound teachings of Jesus. The joy was there when the little children surrounded Jesus and sat on his lap. The joy was there when the boy gave Jesus his lunch so that he could work a miracle and feed the thousands. The joy was there when Jesus forgave Zacchaeus for abusing his authority. And the joy was there when the dawn broke and the women knew that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Everywhere Jesus went, there was joy. So there's this source that being in God's presence, that wherever Jesus goes, joy seems to follow. And then there was this theme I noticed as well, that joy comes from the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:3 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you can overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So the Holy Spirit brings hope in that passage, as well as the God of all hope, who brings joy. And then Luke 10:21 says, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit. Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit. So Jesus himself is full of joy. We already talked about that. But where did it come from? Even Jesus' joy. It came from the Holy Spirit. That's interesting. God's presence, Jesus, Holy Spirit. It's like the dance that is the Trinity. You know that really hard part to understand about God? How can there be three parts and yet one God? Somehow the joy seems to radiate and kind of bounce between all three of them and in and amongst them. Kind of creates a, you know, if you have 3 points, right? Since I have a whiteboard here. And you got joy bouncing this way and that way and that way. It's kind of like a force field of joy. Let's not go to Star Wars and all that, but that's the best math you're going to get from me right there. 3 points is as many as I can handle. Romans 14:1 says, "The kingdom of God isn't about eating and drinking, but it's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." 1 Thessalonians 4:6 says, "You became imitators of us," meaning Paul, who's doing the writing, "and of God, of Jesus, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit." Again, you see the Holy Spirit seems to pour joy into the followers of Jesus. Not only is there a giver in the passages that I looked at, but there is also a response. The good news that the angel proclaimed in Luke brought a response from the shepherds, right? And we see this happening in Scripture. And most often in Scripture, when it talks about joy, the response is singing. Do you ever wonder why we spend so much time singing at church? I think there's something about singing and something about music that connects with us in a deep spiritual place, and it also helps to create this force field of joy. God said to Job in chapter 38, he said, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? While all the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy." The morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. David said to trees. It's kind of odd that David would be writing to trees, isn't it? But he did. In Psalm 96:12, he said, "Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy." So far we have stars singing, and we have trees singing. We're not done yet. David said to the whole world in Psalm 66, he said, "Shout for joy to God, all the earth." So now we're singing and we're shouting. Speaking of singing, what's that song we sing at Christmas time? "Hark the herald angels sing." You know that one? One of the lines says, "Joyful all ye nations rise." Joyful, all the nations. Everybody is rising up with this joy that the angelic host proclaims. So the angels sing it, and then the whole earth is kind of echoing it back. David said to the people that he was writing to in Psalm 107, he said, "Let them tell of God's works with songs of joy." And this was after he had described how God had saved and healed and delivered them from their rebelliousness. So change had happened in their life, and then they were going to sing of God's work in their life with songs of joy. Isaiah said the same thing in chapter 35. He said the exiles, the people that had been following God all together, and then another army came in and dragged them all off all over the Middle East, so they weren't together anymore. Isaiah said there's going to come a day when all of the exiles of Israel are going to come back towards Jerusalem, and they're going to be together again. And when that happens, he said, they're going to enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. It's like they're just consumed by their joy. They're so happy, they just can't stand it. Have you ever seen somebody so happy and so filled with joy that they kind of vibrate? I saw a YouTube video sent to me by pastor friends of ours that live in Moses Lake. And I forget what, I think it was a Wii. I think they have two boys that were like 6 and 8. And I think they got a Wii. And you would not have believed. I mean, they were, the YouTube video, they were, I mean, I think they knocked the Christmas tree over. They were just bouncing off the wall. It's a Wii! And, you know, they're like jumping into each other's arms and celebrating and everything. I mean, they were just radiating with joy. And that's the picture here. Gladness and joy will overtake them, it says, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Isaiah said again, he said, they're going to go out in joy, be led forth in peace, and the mountains and the hills will burst into song. So far we got trees, we got angels, we got mountains, we got hills, everything singing. It says the trees of the field will, you know what it says? What will the trees of the field do? Clap their hands! So it's really fun to think about this. You think of other Christmas songs, Angels We Have Heard on High, right? Mountains echo back their joyous strains. In the song, Joy to the World, talks about repeating the sounding joy, right? Joy to the earth, where men their songs employ. That means they're singing, right? And fields and floods and rocks and hills and plains repeat the sounding joy. It's just a very interesting dance between God's joy coming upon us as the giver and the earth, not just people, but even nature, kind of reflecting that back to God. So not only is there this divine force field, but there's kind of like this between giver and those to whom is given. The joy goes down, but then it seems to come back up too. Everybody's excited and there's this response, and they're praising God and singing and shouting and clapping their hands. Elton Trueblood is a pastor, famous pastor, and he said, I don't trust the theology of any person who doesn't laugh. You laugh. Interesting response. Another famous pastor, Billy Sunday, said this. He said, the trouble with many men is that they have got just enough religion to make them miserable. If there's not joy in religion, then you've got a leak in your religion. In other words, you're not getting it. You just think it's about rules. That would make me sad too, right? So there's this joyful response. But here's the thing. Joy isn't exclusive to happiness. Joy isn't only present when things are going good. Because as I looked in Scripture, I kept seeing this theme of joy coming in hard times. Joy coming when there was pain, when there was loss, when there was grief, when there was suffering. Jesus, in fact, in the next chapter in John, from the one we read, John chapter 16, verse 20, he says, I'm going to go away and you're going to grieve. When do you grieve? When you're sad, when do you grieve? Help them out. The adults aren't getting it. When do you grieve? You grieve after what? You lose something or someone, right? You lose Jesus. He says, I'm going away. Where I go, you cannot come. And then Jesus says, your grief will turn to joy. And he was actually, as he went on and explained, he said, that's because the Holy Spirit's going to come. And if I don't leave, the Holy Spirit doesn't come. And then you get back into this force field. Cool stuff. But you look again in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. You see that Jesus endured the cross. Why? For the joy set before him. Jesus endured the suffering of the cross because of the joy that was out on the other side. James 1:2 says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. You guys have heard these verses many times. It's very interesting how somehow there's this relationship between having joy and having just a really hard time. David said to God in Psalm 51, David had just sinned with Bathsheba. He had blown it big time. He had a man killed. He says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. What I see in that is repentance. David says, I'm turning around. I really blew it. I'm not going to live like that anymore. And he was grieving even the potential loss that God would take God's Spirit away from him. He said, I'm not going to do it like that anymore. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. The Christmas song, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, talks about Jesus being the joy of every longing heart. So Jesus is the joy of our hearts, but there's a sense of sadness or a sense of not enough. I'm longing for something more. I need something more. There's a fellow posted on a website. His name is Gary Hurd, and he put this. He said, God often digs the wells of joy with the spade of sorrow. Did you catch that? God often digs the well, right? You're looking for water, right? You're digging a well. He says he digs the well of joy with the spade. That means like a shovel, right? A spade of sorrow. So somehow in the midst of the pain and the sinfulness and the brokenness and the loss of life, there's still this opportunity for joy. And I think repentance is a big part of that picture. Repentance can be like a doorway into joy when we leave our mess and our brokenness and step into God's presence. There's another thing I noticed in Scripture. There's this theme of gathering. That when people are joyful, they seem to be with their family or with their worshiping family, like you are here today. There's a wonderful new addition to our staff at Rainier Avenue Church, and she grew up in what we call Presby, Japanese Presbyterian Church in downtown Seattle. And both she and her husband, when they came to our church, they were like, what? There's no Christmas Eve service? Seriously, they were like stunned that a church would not have a Christmas Eve service. And they were just sharing to us a couple weeks ago that my memories of Christmas, like the strongest memories of Christmas and connection to my family and connection to God, were the candlelight Christmas Eve services. And so they're actually planning and putting one on this Christmas, which is exciting. We've never done one before that I know about. Not in the 20 years that I've been at our church. So it's very interesting that that there's this idea that when we gather together, there's a certain sense of joy and awe and expectation. You know, Elizabeth said to Mary, do you remember this part of the Christmas story? When Elizabeth and Mary got together? And they're both what? Yeah, they're both expecting. And you remember what happened? As soon as the sound of Mary's greeting reaches Elizabeth's ears, the baby in her womb leaped for joy. So now we got a baby inside mom's tummy leaping for joy because the baby seemed to be happy to hang out together. And one of them was barely, like Jesus was barely even started. But somehow John was like, oh, Jesus, hey! I mean, that was kind of like me and Mike. Paul said, wrote to the church in Philippi, he said, you are my joy whom I love and long for. Paul said to the Christians and the church in Thessalonica, he said, you are our joy that we're going to glory in when Jesus comes. In 3 John, John writes, he said, there's no greater joy than my children walking in the truth. You see verses like Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1, where Solomon wrote, a wise son brings joy to his father. And there's this whole idea that within our families, both our real physical nuclear family and our worshiping family, that we have here at SFCC, there's this opportunity for this force field to expand into kind of the whole church family, that we bring joy to one another as we together respond. Because it's one thing to have joy by yourself, right? Like if I showed you that YouTube video of those two little kids being thrilled together, I mean, if there had just been one kid, I don't know, it would have been sad. He didn't have anybody to share it with, but he was celebrating. Let me just talk about a couple things with joy in your family. These are some suggestions. A pastor named Kent Crockett said, you know, one thing about joy within the family is learning to enjoy the moment. Enjoy the moment. Now, I'm from Kansas, and this illustration kind of hurt me because he was talking about driving across Kansas and being bored. All he saw were telephone poles and wheat fields. In fact, my dad, just to kind of give my mom a hard time, because my mom is from Kansas and my dad was from Illinois where there were trees and hills, and he had a hat that said Kansas tree, and it was a picture of a telephone pole. And that's not really true, but it's kind of how it is. So anyway, this Pastor Kent was driving through Kansas, and he was like, this is the most boring thing I've ever seen. And he felt like God spoke to his heart and said, just enjoy the moment. And he said, enjoy the moment? What was there to enjoy? I then realized that joy is the decision that I make. I need to take pleasure in every minute of life, not just the exciting times. God wants us to draw joy from every moment and every circumstance. So enjoy your fellowship with others. Enjoy spending time with your family. Savor the moments. If you don't, the life that God wants you to enjoy will pass you by, just like those telephone poles. So if you're committed to investing in people, and when your family comes over, even the family members that you don't get as excited about hanging out with as I did about Mike, maybe you can notice the little things and praise people and be thankful for them, the little things that make them special and different and unique. Maybe you can be joy smugglers. What would a joy smuggler be? Your mission, if you are a joy smuggler, is to sneak joy into the lives of other people when they're least suspecting it. Can you be a joy smuggler? Something to think about. Part of the way to do that is to celebrate other people's victories. Sometimes somebody else wins something. Like, I've noticed this among my kids. One sister will get the chance to go have a sleepover, and her younger sister will be like completely angry and upset because she always gets to go have a sleepover and I never get to go and have a sleepover. You've never heard that before, right? But I tried to encourage her to say, celebrate with your sister. She gets to have a sleepover, you know, and she just doesn't get it. She's 9. So you celebrate the victories of others. You know, plan to play. I hope that games can be a part of your family get together this Christmas, because games can make it fun and add joy. The giving can bring joy. When you get together, I hope that there's some kind of giving, and it doesn't have to be money or presents. It can just be yourself. It can be time spent. One thing we're trying to do as a family this year is have more of experiences. So our gifts are like, we're going to go do stuff together more than that. It was really hard because normally I go to the thrift store and I get lots of gifts for everyone. Is that okay to shop at the thrift store like Value Village? Oh, good. I'm so relieved. Thought there was some law that you had to go to the mall. I don't have enough money to go to the mall to shop. But this year we said we're only going to do one gift per kid. Do you know how hard it is to figure out what you're going to give somebody, if your kids, if you only can give them one? It's been hard. It's kind of odd, but hard. We see this in Scripture, Deuteronomy 16:15. Joy will be complete, Scripture says, when God blesses the people of Israel in their harvest and in all the work of their hands. Very interesting. This echoes John 15, where it says that your joy will be complete. And God told the people of Israel that your joy is going to be complete when I bless your harvest and I bless your work. Remember Nehemiah? He's the guy who built up the wall again after the wall had gotten torn down by Israel's enemies. He said, we are going to have a party. And what happened is that after the walls got rebuilt, Ezra, who was the priest, found the scrolls that included God's law. And he opens up the scroll and he got all the people together and he started reading the law. Now the people had been in exile. The people didn't know the law. And once they heard the law, they were grief-stricken. They were full of grieving and they were ready to repent because they're like, we didn't know we were supposed to do that stuff. We haven't been following God like God asked us to follow him. And they were cut to the heart. And Nehemiah and Ezra, they said, wait, time out. Don't be so sad. This is an opportunity to celebrate. And they said, go home, have a party, share some food with people that don't have any food. It sounded kind of like Christmas. They said, go get everybody together and have a celebration. Because now we know how to repent. Now we can all get together and give to each other. And it sounded like a force field of joy again. We see the same thing. Do you remember the story of Esther? Esther was the lady who kind of became queen and saved her people because they were going to kill all the Jews. And she went in to see the king and risked her own life to save her people. Well, at the end of that story, chapter 9, verse 22, Mordecai, who has become a hero to his people along with Esther, he started the Jewish tradition of Purim, P-U-R-I-M. And Purim was that season. It was a holiday where there was feasting, where there was joy, where you sent gifts and presents of food to each other and to the poor. And Mordecai declared the Purim days to commemorate this time when the people of Israel were saved from their enemies. Delivering this same message in a song was Martin Luther in the Middle Ages. He wrote this is in our hymnal at our church. And the lyrics to the Christmas song go, from heaven above to earth I come. Glad tidings of great joy I bring. This little child shall be the joy of all your earth. My heart, Martin Luther said, for joy leaps. And I have to sing with my joyful tongue the sweetest ancient cradle song. So Martin Luther is putting himself into the story. He's hearing the angels sing with joy. He's reflecting joy back to the whole earth. And he's imagining himself rocking the cradle of Jesus. I guess it was a manger. It's kind of hard to rock a manger, right? But singing, what did he say? The sweetest ancient cradle song. He wants to sing lullabies to Jesus. He's just picturing this joy. Hey, the last thing that I saw in these themes was going. The idea that if you're going to live in joy, if you're going to kind of have this joy radiating and kind of being a force in your life, there's obedience is important. David said to God in Psalm 119, he said, God, your statutes are the joy of my heart. A statute is something that you do. It's something that we do to follow Jesus, to follow God. In John chapter 15, if you remember the passage that you guys read so well, it talked a lot about obeying Jesus' commands, about remaining in Jesus. And the way that you remain, that you abide in Jesus, is to do what he says. Joy is the byproduct of obedience, someone has said. And that comes straight out of John 15. Ezra said, no, don't be weeping, be full of joy, based on a new resolve to obey what you now know. There's an old song. I'm talking about a lot of songs today, but this whole thing about singing, that joy brings singing, made me think of a bunch of songs. Have you ever heard the song Trust and Obey? It's a hymn that we used to sing in our church, and it says, trust and obey. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, we get excited about the favor that he shows. The joy that he bestows are for those who will trust and obey. And he said there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. It's not always what we want. Often the right thing to do is the hard thing. But this response of obedience, a response of obedience brings joy in us, even when it's hard. So this morning, are you joyful? Somebody just preached for like 40 minutes and you're tired and kind of drowsy. I get that. But are you joyful? Tell your face! I'd say that because that's what I wanted to say to one of our worship leaders. Now, you didn't have that problem here this morning. But a couple weeks ago, there was a worship leader at our church, and it was tough. I mean, it was like no matter what the words to the song were, no matter what was happening out here, no matter what the music was about, it was just, I mean, it was really hard for me because I was up near the front and there was just like no expression. It's like, those are words of joy. Can you, you know, at least crack a little grin or something? See, smiling is infectious and you catch it like the flu. When someone smiled at me today, I started smiling too. I passed around the corner and someone saw my grin. And when he smiled, I realized I'd passed it on to him. I thought about that smile, then I realized its worth. A single smile, just like mine, could travel around the earth. So, if you feel a smile begin, don't leave it undetected. Let's start an epidemic quick and get the world infected. The author is unknown. I wouldn't have put my name on that poem either. But it's a cool idea. It's a cool idea. That just letting our faiths know that we have some joy inside can really make a difference. A man walked by a table in a hotel and he noticed three men and a dog playing cards. The dog appeared to be winning. That must be a very smart dog, someone commented. He ain't so smart, said one of the players. Every time he gets a good hand, he wags his tail. See, when we have joy in our hearts, it's going to be obvious to everyone. Proverbs 15:13 says that a joyful heart makes a cheerful face. So as you go through this holiday season, I just want to challenge you, your faith family, you and your family at home, not just to pretend to be happy. It's not about that. It's not putting on a smile when you feel sad, but to be expressive and thankful and conscious of God's saving activity in your life, of the force field of joy that happens when we realize that God came to break into our world in the person of Jesus and allow us to have that mutual relationship with Him when we repent, even in our brokenness, when we gather together, when we start giving to other people, and then when we respond in obedience to what we hear from God. You know, we have an opportunity this morning to celebrate that picture of what Jesus did for us. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go into that experience. It's called communion. Pastor Walt's going to come and lead us in that. But that this can be somber and reflective, but it can also be joyful. And I hope you'll be conscious of the joy that happens in your heart as you feed on Jesus by faith. Let's pray. God, thank you for this picture that we've been thinking about today, that joy comes from you, and that we can be amazed at the joy that comes from you. That you, Jesus, broke into our world to save us. And that we can be changed from the brokenness in our lives. God, thank you that we get together, not just with the cool cousins, but with our whole family and with our church family, and celebrate who you are and what you do. Thank you that you give us opportunity to give, and that brings joy, both the giving and the receiving. And that you challenge us to go, to trust and obey, to walk by faith. And you promise to make our joy complete, to get into that sweet spot where we are walking by faith, where we are living with joy, and where other people can actually see it on our face and in our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.